All right, Leviticus chapter 18. I've been putting off this message here because this is really a difficult thing to deal with in a way. It's just not the kind of subjects that you want to talk about. But I think I finally got a handle on what this is really about. So we'll tackle it tonight. Leviticus chapter 18. Let's read verses 1 through 5 to start out with. And we won't read the whole chapter and all of the things that it mentions there, but we're going to talk about it. All right. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. All right, how many times do you say, I am the Lord? I am the Lord your God. You are not going to walk like they walk. You're going to live different than they live. You're not going to obey their ordinances. You're going to obey my laws. You are my people. I am your God. And so that is the real important thing. That's the foundation of everything else that he's going to say in this chapter here. God is setting up and setting in order this nation that he promised to Abraham hundreds of years before this. You remember in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God said to Abraham, he said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And that is not the only time he told Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll make of thee a great nation. And then he said to Jacob in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So, this great nation now exists, and they're about to inherit the land that God promised to Abraham also. Remember, God promised that land. He said, look that way, look this way. All this land will I give to thee and to thy seed forever. So they're fixing, here's the nation now that God promised. They're fixing to inherit the land that God promised. And so God is setting things in order. This great nation was formed in Egypt, and so many of these people know nothing but the ways of the Egyptians. Think about it. For generations, they and their parents and their grandparents, they've been in Egypt for 430 years. Been in Egypt. So their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, their great-great-grandparents, and on, had never known anything but Egypt and its ways. And Joseph had said to his brother, Nay, for the to see the nakedness of the land art thou come down. Egypt was always an immoral. Nakedness was the thing. Immorality. There were no morals. Anything went in Egypt. It's plain to see. All their statues, all their records are still there for anybody to see. What they were like. What they practiced. And so they hadn't known anything but that all of their lives. And all of their parents and all their generations had never known anything but that. The immorality of the Egyptians. Now, the nations that inhabit the land that they're headed for, that they're about to take, are also immoral. And they do the same thing as the Egyptians. Now, that's what the scripture here tells us very plainly. In the beginning here, back down toward the end of the chapter, he repeats it again and again. That this is what those nations are doing. And you're not going to do it. You're going to be different than them. The nations You know, godless people are always the same, and they always end up in the same moral state and doing the same immoral practices. It's not just Egypt and Canaan. All of the world is this way. When they abandon God and they abandon morality and these moral laws that God set up right here, then they end up just like Egypt and just like the Canaanites. And they're doing the things that are in this chapter that follow the verse where I quit. Incest, bestiality, sodomy, all perversions, all morality gone from all of that issue. That's the way all nations end up. Look around you at your country that was founded on the Word of God and godly principles. They can argue about that all they want. The record's clear. There's too much written down. It absolutely was. All civil law is based on the Bible. No matter where you go in the world, they still go to the principles of the Bible for moral law. So God is separating these people to Himself. And they will be known for their association with God from now on. Israel. What is Israel right now? We're thousands of years down the line from when this was written. Now, what is Israel now? What is it about Israel that sets Israel apart from all other countries? God. And their association with God. That's why they're so hated. That's why there's anti-Semitism. You know, is there any thing like anti-Semitism toward Russians or any other country in the world? Did you ever hear of any genocide against the Mexicans? Because anti-Mexicans? I mean, no, ain't no such thing. People might have their prejudices and all of that, but there's no such anti-Semitism. It means they want rid of the Jews, like Hitler wanted rid of the Jews, like Haman wanted rid of the Jews, like all through the history of the world, how they've tried to get rid of them, annihilate them, erase them from the face of the earth. Iran exists right now, their government, to annihilate the Jews from the face of this earth. That's what they say over and over and over. Why do they hate the Jews? Because of their association with God. So this is the nation that God made of the seed of Abraham. And He set them apart. And so that's what's going on right now. Since they're going to be God's people, they got to be different from the rest of the ungodly world. And you need to learn how to apply this to right now. We're not Israel. But we've been grafted in. We are God's people if we're saved. If we're, you know, if our sins have been atoned for by the blood of Christ, we've been grafted in. So we are God's people. We're in the same stead now as those people were then. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're set apart. We're holy unto God. We are to be different. Yes, sir. Different than the rest of this ungodly world. We're not just all sinners. We're not just all the same. God's people are different. And it must be that way. It's been that way since the beginning. You know, we studied the leper and the cleansing of the leper and all of that, and how it just so tied in so close to the gospel and the New Testament and sanctification, and it's the same. Well, this is the same also. The separation of God's people. There's a people that live on this earth who are distinct from all the rest of the wicked, ungodly, sinful world. They're God's people. And they don't do the things the rest of the world does. So since they're going to be God's people, they got to be different. And the difference between them and the ungodly will consist of more than just an identity. It ain't just a button we wear that says, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. It ain't a fish we put on our car or a bumper sticker. It ain't a uniform that we wear. It's not just an identity. It'll be the way we live and treat other people, the way we conduct ourselves, the standards and the morals by which we live set us apart from everybody else. So what is being established here is something that will stand as long as the heavens and the earth stand. That God's people live by moral laws and have boundaries for their behavior. They are governed. They're not wild like feral animals. Amen. They're not carnal, sold under sin. They don't walk after the flesh. They're led by the Spirit of God. Boy, that's just plain old truth. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, that's the way it is with God's people. We've lost this understanding in our day, and it's all mixed up, and we're just all the same. And the church is just like the world, and it looks like the world, and they do the same things that the world does. And there's no law. We're not under the law. You're under this law. You better believe you are. This is not the law that passed away. This is the law that Jesus said not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law. Right. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not His word. Not this law. This is not ceremonial law. This is moral law. This ain't got nothing to do with worshiping God and the service of God and the sacrifices and all of that. This ain't got nothing to do with that. This is separation from the world. This is the distinguishing thing about God's people is that they are governed by moral law. They don't live like animals. They don't breed like barnyard animals. They're people made in the image and likeness of God. And they're His people that have been redeemed from their sin and set apart to live holy in this world and to represent God. And so He's setting up some guidelines here. Isn't it amazing that the first issue that He deals with. Now the next few chapters here deal with various moral issues. But most are associated with this matter right here. First matter that God deals with when He separates His people from this ungodly world around them is the matter of carnal relations. It's the thing that God deals with first. It ain't about love your neighbor and stealing or thieving or covetousness. It ain't about none of that. It's about this. Because this is what that bunch is doing. He starts at the bottom. Because that's what this is. You know, in this chapter, after going through all the prohibitions about who you could not have this kind of relationship with, God declares that the nations that are being cast out before Him are doing all these things. And the land is defiled because of it. He names all these things that you can't do, you don't do. You know, prohibited between these people. Kinfolks and relation and all of the rest. And He said, that's what these people are doing. And the land is defiled because of it. The nation is defiled, He said. And the land itself is defiled. The land itself vomiteth out the inhabitants thereof. And then He went on to tell them, He warns the people of Israel that if they go in and take this land and they do the same things, the land is going to vomit them out just the same as the Canaanites. Well, don't be so secure in your Baptist security that you think you can do anything and get God's okay with it. God's people ain't like that. They ain't going to live like that. They cannot live like that. God said the land will vomit them out. God said that they would be separated from their people. He'll be excluded from his people. We'll get to that in a minute here. But if anybody does, anyone among them that does any of these things, God said, is to be cut off from among his people. That means kicked out. That means barred from being a part of them or living among them. So shalt thou put evil from among you. The Bible says over and over, people that do this stuff and won't repent and won't stop it, but just say, I'm going to do it, and if you don't like it, you can lump it out. They went. See, people can't get this in their mind. They're just saying, well, you're just a legalist, and if anybody crosses, you just hang them right there. No, there's always mercy available. There's always forgiveness available. But it's a different thing when you harden yourself and you refuse to repent and you refuse to acknowledge your transgression and you're just going to go on with it anyway. You're in big trouble with God, and you're supposed to be in big trouble with the rest of God's people. You remember when that Israelite come in and brought that woman in with him in the sight of all Israel, brought her in his tent, like, do something about it. Well, he did. Was it Phinehas or his son went in? And I mean, that was the last time they did that. And God was pleased about that. But now we got this attitude of, you know, that's wrong for you to condemn people and to feel like, you know, oh my goodness, this is so wrong. So God means for his people to be very different from the world in this matter. You understand what this matter is, what I'm talking about. The moral lines that God drew first had to do with incest and carnal relations with those related by marriage also. I read and studied quite a bit about this, and I had to go over it and over it and over it, because the way this guy explained all this was very above my head. I mean, it's just hard to get a hold of. Basically, he was talking about being related by blood or by marriage, and then the different lines that go from it. Horizontal and up and down, you know, like father and then father's brother and father's father and, you know, all. And it got too complicated for me. But the basic thing about it all is, and these prohibitions here, they're mostly blood relation. But there are also some prohibitions against people who are related to you by marriage. For example, a man couldn't marry a woman and then marry her sister while they're both living. Well, why is that so hard to understand why that would be wrong? Well, look at Leah and Rachel. Anybody should be willing to acknowledge that's not the best way to live. That was not a happy life. And it did not produce happy, healthy, godly children. It made a horrendous mess, and it had hard feelings and trouble all the way through because he did that. But there were some other things here. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 6 there. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And he goes on and on in detail in the verses following, naming exact relatives. No, 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 no. Like everything else in God's law, it was not just an arbitrary commandment, like the county planning board making up their rules every year to keep their job going. It wasn't like that at all. Not just dumb rules to be rules, just to keep making rules. God gave these laws for our good. There's a lot of reasons why these things that he says don't do, we shouldn't do. There's a lot of reasons why it's wrong, why it shouldn't be done. In the first place, we all know that there are physical consequences that result from close kin having relationships like this. And it goes on for generations, The results are disastrous. I'm talking about inbreeding. Man, we know it's the same in animals. It's the same in people. You can't do that. You end up with birth defects and deformities, and all of that's the inevitable result of intermarriage among blood relatives. You just don't do that. You're gonna mess up people's lives, not just your own. There's other consequences here about you and about whoever you're involved with, but it's the other people that are going to be affected, the children, and on down the line. Going to have big problems. And you know, this would be reason enough, just that alone, for God to forbid it. Because it's bad, the physical consequences are bad. But the moral consequences of this sin are much more disastrous. All these moral laws God's given in these chapters are about establishing order in this new and great nation that He's been hundreds of years in forming and making here. He's establishing order in this nation. You got to have law and order if it's going to succeed. If it's going to amount to anything, there has to be order and structure, and there has to be rules for that to happen, and laws. And all these prohibitions are about things that cause confusion and disorder in the very lives and souls of those that do them. There's many more complications and consequences from this sin than just the physical deformities and birth defects and all of that stuff. It makes a mess of a soul. Marrying sisters was forbidden while they're both living. Marrying a woman and her daughter or her granddaughters was forbidden. Now see, you marry a woman, you're not kin to her by blood, and you're certainly not kin to her daughter by blood or her granddaughter by blood, but God forbid it. He said, no, it's wrong. You will not do that. My people won't do that. These heathen people do that. They just lay with everybody. They're just like animals. And the land is defiled. They are defiled. Everything is filthy and polluted and defiled. And if you do it, you're going to be defiled. It doesn't take a genius to figure out why these things would be wrong. You know, marry a woman, marry your daughter, marry your granddaughter. Yeah, there wouldn't be any hard feelings there, would there? Wouldn't be any conflicts, would there? Just be one big happy family. See, that's what they're trying to push on us now. All this polygamy and polymory, whatever you want to call it, and stupid names they want to make up for all their wickedness. It's just a bunch of people living like animals and trying to show you that we're just one big happy family. Well, what kind of fools do they think everybody is? You know, don't tell me that one man can have four or five women living with him and everybody's just going to love one another and it's just going to be, what do they call them, sisters? Sister wives. Yeah. Well, I know a little bit more about life than that, and I know a little bit more about women than that, and that ain't going to work like that. Man, you got one woman, you got a fight every now and then. That's right. You might as well say amen, because, I mean, if a woman halfway looks at your husband, you get all bent out of shape, don't you? Yeah. And so you're going to live with three or four more in the house and take turns? No, sir. It's wickedness. And that's what they were doing. That's what they'd seen in Egypt all their life. Can you imagine how this was to these people when Moses came down and said, all right, here's what God said. Same, you know, they felt, no doubt, they felt, because they weren't all spiritual people. Israel wasn't. I mean, there were some of them, that loved God and served God and feared God, but a big part of them didn't. Just like the churches are now, just like the world is now. You tell these moral laws to most people who claim to be Christians now, and they will argue with you. They'll justify every one of these in some circumstance that they can imagine or make up to make God's law not right. And they're so wise, they can figure out how that what God said was wrong can be right. And some, I hate that. I've always hated that. Inventing hypothetical situations where this just can't work. No, the Word of God always works. It's always right. God's always right. Well, I've got to find my place here. It doesn't take a genius to figure out why all that's wrong. You don't have to be that smart. Our own conscience tells us that certain things are just not right to do. We have all heard of people getting married that we all thought, now wait a minute, you know, what in the world? So-and-so married their ex-brother-in-law, their ex-sister-in-law, you know, I mean, you know, their father married their son's ex-wife or something like that, you know. And see, the world just says, what's the big deal if they love each other? Well, God said that's wrong and wicked. But you know, don't you? Don't your own conscience tell you? Well, this is wrong. Well, sure it does. Yes, sir. You know, I've heard of some strange situations. And it isn't always wrong. You know, I mean, it isn't always where it's forbidden, but you still don't feel right about it, do you? Well, what is that in us then? That we got this knowledge that certain things are just shouldn't be. But then God dealt with some other things here. Not just the family thing, not just marrying too close in the family. You know, people around here, they worry about, you know, our kids, they's worried about marrying some kinfolk because everybody's kin to each other in Wayne County. Carter County, and everybody's kin to one another. I remember Daniel talking about every time he met anybody, he found out they's his cousin or something, somewhere or another. Ain't that right, Seth? It kind of works out that way sometimes, don't it? I still tell him once in a while things, and oh, I can't believe it. Well, everybody's kin to one another in some degree, you know that? I mean, we all come from the same ancestors. But what God, where God drew the lines here was a whole lot closer in than that. And, you know, you can read it yourself and see. But he dealt with some other sins that are even, you know, much more abominable than even that. Sins of bestiality and sodomy are mentioned specifically in this chapter. And it's amazing to me that you've got people now, sodomites pastoring Baptist churches. We got a sodomite running for president, and he's in the lead now, I hear. Where are we in this thing? These are another level of immorality, and they're an abomination to God. And these things are what the Canaanites were doing. And these things are what the Egyptians done. And can you imagine what these people felt like when Moses said to them, now this is what you're not going to do. They were used to this stuff. They were used to it. Get it? You know, this ought to help us, and it ought to help you young people. I worry about you young people because you're living in this world and you're exposed to this perversion and this wickedness. It's an abomination to God. And it's just like a cancer in the human race. And And we shouldn't even see these things. We shouldn't have to hear about these things. We shouldn't have to talk about these things. Because even the mention of it, even the sight of it, even seeing it is pollution to your soul, to your heart, to your mind. What you guys were talking about the other day about seeing, you know, this certain boy and all of that. You know, you see that and it concerns me because I don't want nobody else. I don't want none of you drawn into that filthy wickedness. And that's what it is. And it's death to your soul. You need to understand that. You cannot be a sodomite and be a Christian. You cannot. Now, Brother Owen asked a preacher that we used to go to his church and all of that, who's supposed to be so tough and on repentance and preaching against sin and all that, and he asked him straight up, do you believe that a Christian can be a sodomite? And he said, yes. Well, now that's where you're sin and religion. You got to go there. You cannot avoid it. But I'm telling you tonight, that is not the way it is. There is not going to be a sodomite in heaven. Now, there will be some that were. Such were some of you, but not now. And that's what's a miracle, that any of them ever get saved. Because it's beyond. That's what I was mixing to say here. It's another level of immorality, and it's an abomination to God. See, the Bible says specifically that it is an abomination to God. And the New Testament explains it in more detail, that these sins are the result of a reprobate mind, and they go beyond other transgressions against God's law. In Romans chapter 1, these things cause the land itself to be defiled. In verses 24 and 25 of this chapter, 18, Leviticus, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out their inhabitants. God judges this sin when it reaches this point. Now, it's like when I was preaching on the generations. There's been sodomites in every generation. And this sin has been since the beginning, since there's been people, there's been this sin. But when a nation accepts it, approves it, sanctions it, makes it normal, demands that everybody accept it, that nation is doomed and it's gonna be judged by God. You can mark it down. And we've got all of history to show that that's the way it is. The land itself will vomit them out. And God said, I will visit their sin upon them. For this reason, God commanded everything that had breath to be killed. It was all defiled. A lot of people don't understand that they balk at God. They say, God is love and God is mercy and grace and all of this. And he said, kill everything that breathes, all the animals. Everybody, the children, you say, they were defiled. There was nothing else to be done with them. These sins that we just mentioned here defile everything. Do you understand that? Any interaction with anything in the land would defile the people of Israel. The people of the land were defiled. The children of the land were defiled. The animals of the land were defiled. Everything was defiled with their filthy, unclean practices in this matter right here. When you're unclean in this, you're unclean in everything. That's why everything stinks anymore. And that's why the food will give you diarrhea all the time when you get out and eat. That's why they're having all the recalls all the time on the food. And it ain't no wonder that everybody's sick so much. We talk about it often now that when I grew up, I had two brothers. We never went to the doctor one single time. The whole time we were growing up for being sick. We had to go a couple of times to get sewed up. Or my brother fell in a pot of ashes and coals one time. I chased him and he tripped and fell and run his arm down. And I had to go to the doctor and get that fixed. But being sick? Never. Never. Not one time. And it sure ain't that way now. Elizabeth, how many times have you been to the doctor with these three kids? Well, Lord, you don't even begin to know. And it's that way with just about everybody. I don't know anybody that can say. Now, our kids, you know, maybe a couple of times. But it was very little, very little. We could count them, the times that we've been to the doctor with all of our six kids. Well, what's the difference? The land is defiled. The people are defiled. Everything you touch, everything you eat, everywhere you go is filthy and defiled. There's new diseases all the time. There's new infections all the time. There's hepatitis A. What is that? You know what it is. And you know why it's rampant everywhere. And still go out and eat in them places. What are we going to do? You go to the grocery store, do you ever think about your bread and everything you eat at the store that's wide open? And where it come from and who made it? It'll really get you messed up if you start thinking. The land's defiled. And it's defiled because of all this immorality. And it's in the churches. It's everywhere. The churches are just as immoral as the world is. And in fact, just the other day, we were reading something, and it was a kind of a joke thing, but it really wasn't no joke. Guys looking for women go to the churches, because that's where they can find them. The easiest ones. Ain't that awful? Why should I have to say something like that? But it's true. And anybody who would deny that is living in oblivion. Why is it that way? Because preachers quit preaching this. They won't preach that God's people are a holy people anymore because they're not and they don't believe it. We're all sinners and we're all filthy and we can't help it and we can't stop it and God don't expect us to. And it's a different religion. It's a different belief. It's not the gospel. It's not the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. They didn't get such nonsense out of the Bible. That's right. They're preaching their own wicked heart. Visions of their own wicked heart. Just like the Old Testament priests and prophets did. And they quit making a difference between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the profane. And they quit teaching the people that. Quit making a difference. And so everything, the people of God got just like the world. And they started doing the same old things. No morals. No boundaries. People in most churches now, most of the people that sit in churches, and you know it's the truth, they don't even think fornication is a sin. They just do it. And think they're okay with God. And they got a little preacher that'll pat them on the back and reassure them that they're okay. Send them off to Bible college and, Lord, if everybody knew what went on there. No, we just don't talk about stuff like that. There were diseases among them because of their sexual sins, their incest and their lewdness and their promiscuity and their perversion. There were diseases among everything. The children, the animals, everybody. Do you remember when they went out and when Moses in the camp, they were in the wilderness and they come back with all those people and the stuff they'd got from the war, and Moses said, "Whoa, what do you think you're doing? You're not bringing them into the camp." Why not? Well, they're filthy. They're defiled. They're polluted. And who did he let come in? The only ones that he let come in were girls who had not known a man. And everything else, Everybody else got, and all their stuff that could pass through the fire, I mean, if they could clean it with fire and it survived, they could bring it in. It had to be purified with fire, or it had to be purified with water before they could bring it into the camp, because it was dirty. Had to be sterilized, so you understand. And they didn't even know about germs, supposedly, back then. But they had some moral understanding, at least Moses did, come from God.
That's right.
Same things here. So it appears that there's a point of no return in the life of a nation or a people. The Canaanites were finished. For as far as God was concerned, that was it. You know, they're not, there was a point where they just, there was no return. When a nation as a whole breaks the moral boundaries of God that He's established in the matter of carnal relations between people, it's only a matter of time before that nation is destroyed and displaced by another. Y'all understand that basic truth about humanity and God, the sovereignty of God and all of that? You know, the white man came and displaced all the Indians. There was a reason that God allowed that to happen. Israel displaced the Canaanites. You know, killed them all and took their land. There's a reason God allowed that. The Israelites got displaced out of their land. It was, you know, after so many years, the Nebuchadnezzar and all of them come up and burn everything to the ground, kill most of the people, and took some of the more rest of them back home with him, slaves. No more Israel. Why? That wasn't fair. Well, God allowed it to happen because of their sin. Every time. Every time it's the same reason. Every time a people that occupies a land is displaced and defeated, it's because of their sin. This sin, sexual sin. They get so filthy and so immoral and so perverted and promiscuous that God just says, "Now, nothing to be done. No remedy." They won't stop. They won't ever come to a place where they say, "This is wrong. We got to stop this." Nations don't do that. Individual people, once in a while, do. They awaken to their sin and they repent and stop it. But nations don't. Therefore, they're destroyed. See, that's the danger of people agreeing together and running with a multitude to do evil. That's what happens. It's death to everybody because it won't stop. It's like the mob mentality. It's like you light a match in some gasoline, you can't just put it out. And that's the way it is. When people get together and they're evil, you can't stop it. Y'all understand that? And that's what happens to nations. And that's what this is about here. God's saying, you're going to see a nation destroyed because of these sins that you're not going to do. Now, if you do them, take a good look at what's fixing to happen, because that's what's going to happen to you. Even if that nation is known as the people of God, it'll face the same judgment. The church is, I mean, God's people don't get special exemptions. They don't get special treatment. When they do the same sins, they get the same judgment. And I'm talking about corporately. I'm talking about everybody. A nation is what we're talking about here. Y'all understand that? A nation can be reprobate. It's like an individual, and I think that's about where we're at. Can you imagine this country waking up and turning around? I don't know how anybody can dream such a foolish dream. Visit a few churches. Look at the state of the churches in this country. Listen to some of the leading preachers. And then tell me that there's hope for revival in this country? There ain't no hope of revival in this country as long as that's the case. If some churches would get right, if some preachers would get right, and some churches would get right, then you might hear me saying, well, maybe, but it ain't that way. The church is in total apostasy and turned to idols. And they're immoral as the rest of this ungodly nation. And ain't nobody, the salt has lost its savor, and nobody is standing anymore. The church is the people of God now. And when they forsake these moral laws concerning carnal relations, it's the end of their existence. Now, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against Jesus' church. But the churches of this land, well, just take a look at, I mean, what's the state of the church in Iran, China? It sure ain't like it is here, is it? They're in a much better spiritual state, I'm sure. But they're not able to, they don't have the freedom we have. We got the freedom to preach on the street if we want to. We got the freedom to hand out literature. We got the freedom to do whatever we want to. Get on the radio. And what do? Well, we rejoice in our liberty to sin. And to live like the rest of the world. And to say, I've been forgiven for everything, so I don't even have to repent, like the woman said here about Halloween here a few weeks ago. She's already forgiven for all of her sins, so she don't even have to worry about them anymore. She can just sin. It don't matter. God's already forgiven her. She don't even have to ask. Past, present, and future. Bright theologian that come up with that. Look at the result of it. What's the result of that kind of doctrine and beliefs? That ought to show you that it's not of God. Those are the doctrines of devils. When they make it easy for people to live like the Canaanites and like the Egyptians. And think they're okay and God's blessing is upon them. Well, what abominable nonsense. So here's the deal. This is what this is all about. See, God is separating His people out, and they don't live like the rest of the world. They don't live like barnyard animals. And they marry one man and one wife. And it ain't their sister, or their brother, or their aunt, or their uncle. And they stay within those bounds. And they ain't a land with everybody that comes along. Amen. God said, my people ain't going to do that stuff. This is how you're going to be. This is how I'm going to set you apart from the world. The rest of the world does that stuff. But not my people. So next time you see some so-called Christian that's living in whoredom and bragging about it, just remind them of this. Take them to Leviticus chapter 18. Tell them to read that. And it's not law that's Old Testament, that don't count. This is moral law. It stands forever. I mean, and it's still wrong. And it will be wrong 1,000 years from now if they're still here, which it won't be. But stand with me. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for affirming it over and over this moral law that we all know. It's written in our hearts. We know this stuff. Every person alive knows this in their heart. But they're willing to be deceived and to deceive themselves in this wicked, ungodly world that we live in. Please help us, Lord, to stand in this day that we live in. Pray for these young people and these kids. Please, Lord, I pray you'd protect them and put a hedge about them, protect their minds and their hearts from this evil that's around us that they see and hear all the time. And Lord, I pray they'd learn to discipline their mind to not even allow such things in their mind. Fill their mind with the Word of God and with truth and with other things that'll bring them health to their soul and spirit. and not this poison that's around us. Help us all, Father. We need your special care in these days that we're living in. Please help us to realize that we're in a filthy environment. We live in a filthy, defiled nation where everything around us is dirty and defiled and polluted. And Lord, we need your cleansing, and we need it often. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to look to you and to keep ourselves clean from this untoward generation. Please help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.